You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
I'm Justin, one of the elders here, and today's scripture is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. So please open your Bibles with me, and if you need one, grab one from the chair backs in front of you, page 946. If you need a Bible at home, please take that with you. It's our gift to you. Hear the living word of the Lord. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of the Lord, and it is true. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for blessing us with a beautiful morning to come together and hear it preached. Please open our hearts to receive the message and bless Jordan as he teaches us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Testing. Can you hear me? Perfect. There we go. Good morning, Mill Creek. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the interns here. Most of you probably haven't seen me around for a few months. It's because last time I preached, coincidentally, Pastor Jeremy asked me to start attending Sojourn to help out there. So I guess it didn't go as well as I thought last time. But I'm back, so that's all that matters. I'm going to move this off to the side here. If it's in front of me, I will not look up the entire time, I promise. And I have, what, 2 hours? Is it 2 hours to preach? That's what we normally do? I'm just kidding. Well, I'm Jordan. I'm one of the interns here. I go to Midwestern Seminary just up the road. It's a blessing to be here with you guys. In all seriousness, though, I have been attending Sojourn, helping out with the church plant. I have a huge heart for church planting. I've been on another one prior to this. And Pastor Jeremy and Jonathan Drendel, the guy who planted the church, approached me a few months ago and asked if I'd consider going down. So I've been down there helping out the last few months. Just prayerfully considering, is this something I'd want to do? Is this something I think God is calling me to do? So if you guys can be praying with me, that would be such a blessing. But being in seminary, I'm really blessed because I get to learn a lot. One story that stood out to me recently is the conversion story of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, most people would think, grew up in a Christian home and got saved super young, and that's why he started the Reformation. But in reality, Martin Luther didn't become a Christian until a young adult. Actually, he was going to law school, not to honor the God and defend the helpless and weak, but because he wanted to make a lot of money and make himself a name. Martin Luther one day was caught in this thunderstorm walking from town to town, and he was so terrified, this thunderstorm was so severe, he starts to beg and ask God to save his life. He says, "God, if you will just stop this thunderstorm and save me, I promise I will quit law school, quit living for myself, and live for you and join the monastery." Almost immediately, the clouds rolled back, the thunder ceased, and the skies were clear as day. Martin Luther was overwhelmed and said, "This must be from God. He must have answered my prayers." And he stuck with it. He quit law school and joined the monastery or their seminary for the day to become a Catholic monk. While he was there, he was reading the scriptures every single day, and he began to be convicted. He saw how holy and perfect God is and how sinful and wretched he was as a human being. He didn't know what to do with his guilt, with his shame, with his burden of sin. And the priest told him, "All you got to do is go confess to the other Catholic priests and you'll be good to go." So he goes and he starts confessing, and it doesn't really help as much as he thinks. So he starts confessing more and more. And most priests will confess once a week to each other, maybe once a day. He was confessing every hour. Even in the middle of the night, he'd wake up his fellow priests. And eventually they had to sit him down and say, "Okay, Martin, you got to stop, man. We need sleep. But he just could not comprehend how a holy God could forgive all of his sins if he couldn't continually ask for forgiveness. He eventually started studying Romans, and he got the answer he was looking for. Romans 1:17, it says, "The righteous shall live by faith." At that moment, a light bulb went off in Martin Luther's head. He realized it's not about me confessing. It's not about me trying more and doing better to get right with God. It's about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I just need to trust in him, and he takes away all of my sins. Now, just play with me for a moment. Imagine if Martin Luther got into a time machine, came here in 2024 to Shawnee, and he comes to church and comes in the lobby, and you see him. You're like, man, that's Martin Luther. I got to say hi to him or get his autograph or whatever you want to do. And you approach the guy, and you're going to say hi, and you notice there's something off with him. His face is a little downcast. He might be a little frustrated, a little angry, maybe even a little bitter. It's hard to tell. You say, hey, Martin Luther, it's good to meet you. Is everything okay? And he tells you, you know, I've been caught up in some sin lately, and I've been feeling really guilty and really ashamed. So I started going to confession again with the priests, and it hasn't really helped. You might say to him lovingly, Martin Luther, did you forget? You've been saved by the gospel alone. You're not made right by over and over again and again trying to make atonement for your own sins. Many of us are like Martin Luther in this room. We're saved once by the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, but over time we forget. And we think, well, the gospel was great for me then, but I got to do something now to atone for my continual sin. And that is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says Christ atoned for your past, present, and future sins. Brothers and sisters, if we do not believe this, we will end up bitter, angry, downcast, and frustrated. So we're going to encourage you this morning with Hebrews 10:11-18. And if you've been with us for several weeks, you might be thinking, well, this sounds really familiar. Haven't we heard this message before? And you're totally right. That's because this passage is a transition passage. It's actually a recap where the pastor of Hebrews is almost recapping the entire 1 through 10 of the book to transition to something else. And he does this to remind them because he knows, just like us, they're very forgetful. Hey, we were saved by the gospel, but it's so easy to go back to legalism, to trying to do right, to get better with God. Oh, I'll just become more holy. Then God will accept me. If I just clean my life up, he'll accept me. If I just stop swearing, he'll accept me. And the author is going to say, that didn't make you right with God when you got saved. It's not going to make you right with God now. So let's go ahead and open up, if you're not there, to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at verses 11-18 together. And we'll break this into two sections. The first section is 11-14. I'll give you point one, which will summarize this. Don't forget Jesus is our only way to forgiveness. Don't forget, Jesus is our only way to forgiveness. Let's go ahead and read verse 11. We'll read this a few times, and there's a method to my madness, I promise, but we'll read this a few times here, verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Last time, I promise. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Maybe some of you are tempted to be a little frustrated or annoyed at me reading the same verse over and over again and again. Why can't we just read the rest of the section? Who let this intern up here? What is he doing up there? Well, that little bit of frustration, that little bit of annoyance you felt is probably close to what the people in the old covenant must have felt. Over and over again and again, they had to go atone for their sins through an animal sacrifice. If you were frustrated with three times reading the passage, imagine how frustrated you would have been for the 100th time going to the priest saying, Priest Jeremy, I lied to my wife again. Here's a bull. Can you sacrifice it? Atone for my sins. Priest Marty, I disrespected my husband again. Can you please atone for my sins with this bull? Whatever it is, you'd have to go to the priest over and over again and again. See how frustrating that is every single day. So you see how fruitless this Old Testament religious sacrificial system was. So realistically, the Old Testament writers, they submitted themselves joyfully to this Old Covenant sacrificial system because God gave it to the Israelites, and so they knew it was his command and they were going to do it. But realistically, they knew it couldn't really atone for their sins. They trusted God to forgive them, even though they didn't fully know how he would atone for their sins. But they knew an animal couldn't make things right between a sinful man and a perfectly holy God. Let me prove this to you. We have Psalm 51, verse 16 on the screen. This is David's prayer of confession and repentance after he commits adultery and murder. He prays to God. And in the psalm, he says this, "For you, O God, will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." So at the heart of the matter, David is saying, God doesn't want my animal sacrifices. I'll do them because they're commanded to, but I know this ultimately will not cover my sin. He knew something more was needed. He knew this was just a shadow of something to come. He couldn't put his finger on it because it hadn't been revealed to him fully, but he trusted God to forgive him and knew that he somehow would. Another passage, Micah 6, 6 through 8 on the screen. "With what shall I come before the Lord," says prophet Micah, "and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn child for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" See, Micah knew our sin is so great. Rivers of oil, thousands of rams, even his own child could not atone for and cover his sin. It just couldn't do it. And so like David, Micah looked forward to a day when God would atone for his sin. He didn't know how he would do it, but he knew he would. Thankfully, the author of Hebrews is going to tell us how God did this. Let's look at verses 12 to 14 together and read that. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those being sanctified." So even though the Old Testament sacrificial system was insufficient, over and over again and again they had to sacrifice, the author of Hebrews says, but look at Jesus. Look at Christ. In his one-time sacrifice, his one-time death on the cross, he's paid for everybody's sins who puts their trust in him. It is completely sufficient to atone for all of our rebellion, all of our iniquities. It is clear it can atone for any man or woman's deeds. It is so sufficient that after a sacrifice, he sat down. It's easy to skip over that line. It makes no sense to us. But put your place in the shoes of the old covenant priests who had to sacrifice every single day, every hour of the day. There was no chair. There was no stool. There was no couch in the temple. They were not able to sit down and rest because their job was never done. The author is saying here, Jesus' sacrifice was so sufficient, he sat down and rested because his job is complete. Sin is atoned for. Not only did he sit down to rest, but he sat down next to his Father enthroned as a king, putting his feet on a footstool. He's the king. He's waiting until his second coming where he's able to crush his enemies. That's what that passage means. That's how sufficient it is. It not only kept him as just a priest, but it has now exalted him to the king of the universe. That's his sacrifice. And the results of his sacrifice for humanity are shown in verse 14. It says he's perfected us for all time. He's perfected for all time those being sanctified. Those being sanctified are believers. They're Christians. And it perfected means his perfect righteousness is given to us. He's made us perfect. When God looks at someone without Christ, he sees someone who is sinful and wretched and deserves rebellion or deserves wrath like all of us. But by the grace of Jesus, Jesus gives us his perfect righteousness. So if we're saved in here, God no longer views us as sinful and wretched, but he sees us as perfect and holy like his Son. And it says this perfection is given to us for all time. And there's two implications with all time. The first is that we are forgiven forever. Christians, believers, are forgiven forever. This means there's never going to be a day you and I out-sin the grace of Jesus. My sin is never going to overpower the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. It's impossible. Darkness cannot beat and overpower the light. It also means we cannot lose our salvation. Once we surrender to the Lord and he seals us with his Holy Spirit, nobody can take that from us. No power, no demon, Satan can't do it. No one can take away our salvation. The second implication of all time is that Old Testament believers are made perfect by Christ. Old Testament believers are made perfect by Christ. So there's men, David and Micah, who hoped in God for salvation, but didn't know how he'd atone for sin. Well, this is how he did it. And it's saying Christ's sacrifice is so sufficient, his blood is somehow able to transcend time and go back into the Old Testament and cover men like David and Micah with his righteousness. That's how powerful and sufficient the sacrifice of Jesus is. So if men like David and Micah saw these sacrifices, these animal sacrifices, and never truly hoped in them, but hoped in something to come, why in the world would we hope in doing more, doing better to atone for our sins? Why don't we emulate those men and hope in Jesus Christ alone? Let me give you an application point here. Remember, we are hopelessly unforgiven apart from Christ, but completely forgiven in Christ. Remember, we are hopelessly unforgiven apart from Christ, but completely forgiven in Christ. If you or I forget the gospel and go back to self-righteousness, what's our plan with that? Are we going to try to confess to priests like Martin Luther? It didn't work out for him. Are we going to try to be a better person, just keep the main rules of the Bible? The Pharisees tried that, and according to Jesus, it didn't work out for them. So what are we going to do? What's our plan? We'll just end up bitter and frustrated. We'll end up disappointed, feel like failures. We can't just read our Bible more, go to church more, love our family more, love other people more, and think that'll somehow get us right with God. It is by Jesus and Jesus alone. We have to fight the tendency to go back to this legalistic self-righteousness. Instead of thinking Jesus plus something else, Jesus plus my church attendance, Jesus plus my scripture reading, Jesus plus my serving or giving financially, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. If you corrupt that and think it's Jesus plus something else, there's no difference between us and a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or any other cult that corrupts the Bible and Christianity, because that's what they believe. And Paul says that is wrong in Galatians 1. He says that's false doctrine. So it's Jesus and Jesus alone. So in school, when I was younger, I did not enjoy reading or studying much. But there's one subject I liked learning about, and this was before I was a Christian, Greek mythology. And there's this one story that stood out to me, this guy named Sisyphus. I don't know if you've heard of him. Sisyphus was kind of a wild guy, and he rebelled against the gods quite frequently. And they decided to punish Sisyphus in a very unique way. Zeus sent him to Hades and made this massive stone for him, and he was tasked to roll this massive stone to the top of this hill, and before it got to the top, before he completed his task, the stone would supernaturally roll down to the bottom again. He'd have to follow it down, push it back up, and before it got to the top, it would stop and supernaturally roll back down. He'd have to follow it down and push it back up, and it would supernaturally roll back down, and again, over and over, he'd have to do this for all of eternity. What torture is this punishment? Over and over again, trying to accomplish something that's impossible. But imagine with me, if Zeus had left Mount Olympus, came down to Hades, and said, Sisyphus, don't worry, I got this. I'm going to roll the stone up, and he does. He rolls it all the way to the top and pays his punishment for him, and then says, all right, Sisyphus, you're free to go. You can go back to Earth, go back to your family. Your debts are paid. Maybe 3 years go by, and Sisyphus one day wakes up in a cold sweat and a panic and says, oh my gosh, that stone. I got to roll it up the hill. Zeus is going to be so mad at me. He'd be like, Sisyphus, Zeus came down and rolled it for you because you couldn't, remember? Oh, yeah, that's right. I remember. Brothers and sisters, you and I are like Sisyphus in this story. Jesus Christ came into the impossible. We could never atone for our sins, and yet he came and rolled that stone up. He rolled that stone away from the tomb on the third day and said, you guys are forgiven. Your sin is washed away, and it never has to be brought up again. And yet, like Sisyphus in this story, this made-up story, we tend to forget that happened. And we start thinking, okay, Jesus' sacrifice, it paid for my sins then, but I've done a lot of sinning since my conversion. What do I have to do to atone for that? Very simply, the author of Hebrews says, don't forget the gospel. It paid for your sins then, pays for your sins now, and it'll pay for your sins forevermore. At this point, the Hebrew listeners might be saying, all right, Pastor, I get it. Jesus and Jesus alone. Nothing else but him. But how can I trust you? You're great and all, you're my pastor, but is there anybody else that thinks the same way? Any maybe, you know, other source that you can bring in here or somebody you can bring as a witness to affirm this? Because it seems almost too good to be true. And the author of Hebrews almost anticipates this, and he's going to counter this here in verses 15 to 18, which we'll look at here. Let me give you point two, covers 15 to 18. Don't forget God's word promised forgiveness through Jesus. Don't forget God's word promised forgiveness through Jesus. Let's read verse 15 and we'll pause there and talk about that. Verse 15 says, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. So now the author of Hebrews is not just relying on his own pastoral authority, on his own wisdom, his own seminary degree, his own Bible knowledge. Instead, he appeals to the best witness possible, God himself, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And how does he appeal to him? He's going to quote Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34 for us, Old Testament scripture. So he's equating Old Testament scripture with the word of God. This is God talking. And remember, he's quoted this verse before, so it's not new, but he's reminding them, saying, hey, remember, this is a prophecy about God's plan to send the Messiah. Jesus Christ was always God's plan of salvation to atone for sins. God just didn't wing it one day and said, oh, let's just send my son down and see what happens. He said, I'm going to send my son down from eternity past. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 in Hebrews 10 together. For after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So right here he's saying, hey, this old covenant that I gave to Moses on Mount Sinai that involved a bunch of dietary laws where you couldn't eat, you know, bacon, you had to have clothes of only one fabric. Yeah, that's only temporary. That's not supposed to be the full plan. He's actually saying there's going to be a new covenant that's going to be inaugurated by my Messiah one day, and that was inaugurated through Jesus. His death, life, and resurrection has inaugurated the new covenant. When we took communion today, Luke 12 was quoted. That's where communion's found. And what is being said in Luke 12 is Jesus is saying, take this, the drink, and the bread in remembrance of me and celebrating this new covenant that I'm inaugurating. That's what's going on here. And so the old covenant, remember, was given to Moses on stone tablets. But the new one is superior. It's superior for two reasons the author of Hebrews is going to tell us. The first one, the reason it's superior. The law is not written on stone tablets, but on our hearts. The law is not written on stone tablets, but on hearts. Remember how the law was given on stone tablets. God gave it to Moses. Moses went down the mountain. Moses read the Ten Commandments. Remember the first commandment. You shall have no other gods but me. All the Israelites said, yes, of course. We will do this forever. We promise. We won't ever break this. Moses goes back up the mountain. He comes back down. What does he find them doing? Breaking the first commandment. They're worshiping a golden calf. It's ridiculous. You and I look back and say, oh, what a bunch of idiots. What were they doing? Like, come on. Really? But realistically, why did they do that? Because that was a hard covenant to keep. In the old covenant, it was written on stone. It was a bunch of rules given to people. There wasn't really any conversion promise with the old covenant. It'd be like giving the Ten Commandments to your non-Christian neighbor or friend or family and saying, all right, obey all these commands. That's what the old covenant was. That's really, really challenging. And the new covenant, in contrast, is so different because he says, I'm going to transform them from the inside out. I'm going to give them a new heart, which in the Bible means your inner person, your mind, your desires, your thoughts, your will, everything you are. He says, I'm going to supernaturally regenerate and renew their heart to aim at me. That's what the new covenant is. So if you're a believer here, you've experienced this firsthand because you're in the new covenant and you have a new heart. Let me prove this to you. If you're a believer here and you came to church today, it's probably not because you were afraid of being exiled from Shawnee, Kansas. You didn't think, oh man, if I don't go to church today, God's going to exile me. That's old covenant. That was something that the Jews had to think through. We don't think like that. You go to church, you serve in group, you serve at church, you read your Bible because you want to. You probably can't even explain why you do it. You just desire to do it. That's because you have a new heart. You have this new covenant engraved on your soul, the Bible says. You have new desires. Second reason the new covenant is superior to the old is found in verse 17 of Hebrews 10. There's no more remembrance of sins. There's no more remembrance of sins. So the old covenant was all about emphasizing sin and sinfulness. The constant daily sacrifices of the animals, that just brought up natural reminder of sin. Hey, you guys are sinful. You have to atone. There's blood that pays for it. They also had the Day of Atonement, which was an annual holiday every single year where every Israelite had to gather and weep and wail and mourn over sin. Not only were the people called to remember sin in the Old Covenant, but God himself remembered the people's sin. I alluded to exile earlier because the Jews were exiled from Israel. They were sent into captivity from foreigners as punishment because God remembered their sin and punished it. You might be asking, was God just mean in the Old Covenant and became somehow supernaturally nice in the New Covenant? That's not what happened. So you can write down Deuteronomy 28. I won't read that for you here. It's a good passage to read through. It walks through all the stipulations that the Jews agreed to with God. And part of the covenant was, hey, if you keep these words, if you obey this law perfectly, I will bless you and prosper you like no one else. But if you disobey and you break my law and commandments, I will punish you severely. And that's going to climax in exile from the land. So when God is punishing the Israelites, they agreed to this covenant. They agreed to these stipulations, and he's just keeping his side of the deal. He's not being a big meanie in the sky. He's literally just holding his side of a covenant. That's what God is doing. But in contrast, by the grace of Jesus, the new covenant says your sins are forgotten. They're washed white as snow. You and I don't have to have a Day of Atonement where we regularly remember sins. We don't have to come to confession of priests and kill animals every day. We don't have to fear being exiled from the land because Jesus' one-time sacrifice paid for all of our sins. It's washed us clean. That's why in verse 18, the author can say with confidence, where there's forgiveness of these things, sin, there's no longer any offering. If sin has been completely atoned for, why would we go back and make offering for something that's done? Jesus has sat down, so why would we stand up and try to do more, do better to get right with God? It makes no sense. And I guarantee so many of us are guilty of this, even as Christians, as believers in here. We were saved, and we slowly forget over time. We lose that spiritual fire as a new believer, and we start thinking, oh man, I got to do this, got to do that. That's old covenant thinking. We don't live in that covenant anymore. We live in the new covenant where Christ has atoned for everything. A couple years ago, I used to live in Texas. And while I was there, I lived in a three-bedroom duplex with some guys from church. And the spot it was at in town was perfect, right next to everything. But the place itself was pretty janky, to be honest. It was kind of small and cramped. Not many windows, so it was pretty dark inside. We had to take care of our lawn ourselves, and we didn't mow it very often, so it became a jungle half the time. And that's dangerous in Texas because there's scorpions and snakes everywhere, so we'd never go to the backyard. There was also a train tracks like 10, 12 feet from my house. I didn't know this. I didn't think it was a big deal, but apparently in that small town in Texas, a train rides through almost every hour on the hour. So that means when you're sleeping at 3 a.m., the train don't care. It's coming through, and it's waking you up. And by the grace of God, one day, my lease ended, and we got to leave that place. And my two roommates went in and moved in with one of our friends. I didn't end up moving in because I was transitioning to seminary 2 months later. So I temporarily stayed with a couple from my church, my married friends, Hannah and Hunter. They were awesome. And it was just such a better place. They had a big house, open space. There was light coming in. There was no train waking me up. They had perfect AC. They even had chickens in the backyard, so I got free eggs every morning. It was a great deal. But one day after work, I think immediately after I moved in the new place, just out of habit, I drove back to my old place after work, and most of us have probably done that. It wasn't a big deal. I just turned around and went home. But imagine with me, if I had totally forgot I moved into a new place. So I pull up to my old place, I get out of the car, I go in the house, and I'm like, and I try to live there again, right? I tell myself, you know what? I like this jungle in the backyard. This is good. I like that the grass is up here and I can't see what's going to bite me in the grass. This is great. Hey, I like having an alarm clock at 4 a.m., 3 a.m. in the morning. This is fantastic. I don't like sleep. Who likes sleep? Imagine if I did that. You'd think, man, this guy's crazy. You have something so much better over with Hannah and Hunter down the street. Why in the world are you going back to this old janky place? Brothers and sisters, that's what we do as New Testament believers. We're in this new covenant where we live in this covenant of pure forgiveness by Jesus, and yet we forget. And we end up back in this old house, this old covenant, and think, man, I got to atone for sin over and over again. And that's just not biblical Christianity. That's just not true. So I want to encourage you guys, don't forget the beautiful gospel that has inaugurated this new covenant in which we all live. Let me give you an application point. Remember, you live in complete forgiveness. You live in complete forgiveness. So don't go back to trying to earn favor with God. Religiosity without Christ will leave you dry, empty, angry, and judgmental. I've been there. Most of us have probably been there. Don't go back. Let me wrap things up here. Because you're probably wondering, all right, this is great, but how does this affect my day-to-day life? How does this actually impact how I live? Does this really have a purpose? Is this just a reminder? Well, let me ask you this. Even though we're in the new covenant, we have a new heart, do we as Christians still sin? Yes, without a doubt, 100%. Now, what really the author has in mind here is what are you and I going to do when we sin? Are we going to just sweep it under the rug and pretend like it doesn't happen? Hopefully not. Are we going to try to work more and try to atone for it and make up for it and become frustrated and bitter and angry when it doesn't work? It's probably not a good idea either. Let me give you a better solution. Let me give you a better option. What if we go and confess our sin to God? We tell him how wretched and wicked it was because it is true. It's cosmic treason. We rebelled against you, O God. Please forgive us and wash us in your son's blood. But once we've confessed and we've given that sin to God and we've turned from it, instead of weighing ourselves down with guilt and shame, saying, oh, remember that sin I just committed, why don't we trust this passage here? Why don't we bring it to mind and say, no, I don't have to feel that way anymore. The grace of Jesus has covered my sin entirely. I am 100% forgiven. I can leave this time of prayer confession with my head lifted high, feeling at peace, feeling joyful, knowing that Christ has paid for it. I don't have to beat myself up emotionally or mentally in order to atone for my sin. None of us do. We don't have to go back to this old covenant anymore. Brothers and sisters, I know I haven't given you anything groundbreaking today or brand new or novel. This is something you've all probably heard a million times. I hope you have. But there's a reason the author wanted to remind his people of this truth. And there's probably a reason God wanted to remind us here at Mill Creek today of this truth. That's because the gospel is important, but easy to forget. Don't forget it. We've been forgiven by the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful. We're so thankful for this time we could spend in your word. Thank you for the truths of Scripture. Thank you for showing us that Jesus is sufficient for our sins, that we no longer need to work or make atonement or sacrifice for it. Pray that we would just stop trying harder to do better to please you. Let us see that salvation comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. Pray that we would pursue holiness, we would fight our sin, but from the gospel, from grace, knowing we've been forgiven, knowing we've been given spiritual power. So I pray, God, that would use us mightily today to go reach the world at peace and joy-filled, knowing you've forgiven us. In your son's name, amen.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.